King Jesus. No one, no, not one, who else heals our soul's diseases. No one, no, not one, here and there, look everywhere, nothing in this world compares. The lowly Jesus, no one, no, not one, no one, no, not one.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark will stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It
is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, his name is Ruth, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Of our blessing and honor and glory, is he worthy of this?
He is.
Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, his name is Ruth, and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every
people and tribe,
every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Pastor Grady was encouraging us on Wednesday night Bible study. Oddly enough, it was from Psalm 37. This is Psalm 73. I just caught that. This is where Psalm 37 paints a picture, where, like the before side where I've been at and sometimes I'm at this week. And this one does it very similar. But as for me, my feet, this is starting with verse 2. As for me, my feet almost slipped. And this is English Standard Version. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Now I'm going down to verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in a slippery place. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is to strengthen my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You will put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works.
Is anyone home? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy of a blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? 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 Is he worthy
Excuse me. Paul, can you stand up and pray for Tom? I just, he's on my mind.
With hearts filled with joy and our hearts filled with love for us, Lord. I just want to lift up my brother Tom, struggling with cancer that you cured, surgery that you brought him through. And now he's up for surgery again, I think, the next week. Father, we just pray that you would be there in that operating room as they reconnect and reconnect his bowel area, Lord. And that we know difficulties, but the procedure would go well, Lord. And that he would recover quickly and be able to attend here again. It's his heart's desire to do that, to be with the fellowship. And so we just come before you humbly, Lord, and ask that your will would be done in his life, and that Barb would also gain strength and understanding, and that she would be able to care for him as he continues on his healing process. And we praise you, Lord, for what you're going to be doing and what you've been doing in his life and our lives. Yes. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, brother. Got a new song to introduce for you. Mm-hmm. Usually on the fourth Sunday, I felt in my heart to concentrate on the Lord's return, and this had this song in mind for a long time, and it finally kind of came together. We'll see. And like I joke, it might be a burnt offering, but we're going to offer it to the Lord nonetheless. Okay. Hey, Rabbi, hold on.
Father, see the trouble in the land.
Waiting for your jubilee.
Looks like evil has the upper hand.
Waiting for your jubilee.
Even though your plan is hard to see.
Waiting for your jubilee.
You've already won the victory.
Waiting for your jubilee.
We're waiting.
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 Waiting, waiting for your jubilee. We're waiting,
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 waiting, waiting for your jubilee. Jesus said that he would come again.
Waiting for your jubilee.
Now go and make disciples of all men.
Waiting for your jubilee.
We're waiting,
waiting.
Jubilee. In the meantime, we will serve you. In the meantime, we will praise you. In the meantime, we will love you. Waiting for your jubilee.
Waiting.
serve you.
Every time we will praise you.
Every time we will love you.
Waiting for your jubilee.
Waiting for the jubilee.
Y'all, please stand.
We're waiting.
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 Waiting for the jubilee. We're waiting.
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 Waiting
for the jubilee.
About the year Jubilee, all the debts are canceled. Hallelujah. Buy MasterCard. Buy Visa. Buy a mortgage. All right. Our readings from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You may be seated, and we could dismiss our children.
Good morning. Good morning. Jubilee, Jubilee. It's a catchy little tune, John. All right. Well, welcome everyone this morning. We're glad you're here with us, and welcome those online. We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians this morning. You'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As I told you last in our last study, we're picking up verses 1 through 3, and then going to go from 7 through 18. Those verses 4 through 6 we covered last week regarding spiritual warfare. But our title this morning is, It's Not About Me, But Christ in Me. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the hearts of the people here. I thank you, Lord, that you are leading and guiding, and it's asking in the name of Jesus that you speak to us this morning. Bring us into a newness of you, Lord, a newness of your word, and bring us to a place, Lord, where we just grasp understanding right where we are. For each one of us here today, and as we gather every time, we're at different places in our walk, Lord. We're at different places in our circumstances, and you're the same in all of them. But many times, Lord, we lose sight, and so I just ask that you just now open our eyes and open our ears to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we did cover verses 4 through 6 regarding spiritual warfare. And in this world that we live in, we know there's a lot of cultural wars going on right now. I mean, it's just on all different fronts. The culture is warring against itself, against each other, but primarily against the Lord. But as believers, we have to grasp, we have to understand that it's not the people in these movements that we're battling against. They're just simply deceived, just as we were once deceived. And only Jesus can deliver them from the lies of which they're in bondage to, from the strongholds of what they believe. The battle is with the spiritual forces behind them. And Satan himself is the deceiver. And he took a third of the angels with him. So he and these demons are out deceiving and keeping people in confusion and manipulating them with his art of deception. And we read in John 8:44, it says, you're the father of the devil. Now Jesus was speaking to the leaders of Israel at the time. They were claiming to be Abraham's children, but they weren't living in accordance to walking with God. They were all about themselves. And it says, you are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so Satan himself is the deceiver. He's the liar, the father of lies, and he is confusing and binding people up with deception. We have to understand that when Jesus was speaking these words to the religious leaders, this gives us the insight that even among the religious and in the churches themselves, sometimes there's deception. And Paul tells us that in the church we're to expose sin, not cover it up, not to deny it's there. And this does mean sometimes that we're called to call out individuals who are claiming to be Christians but not following Jesus or not following his word. There's a difference between bringing order in the church versus going out and condemning the world. See, as believers, we're separate. We're supposed to be. We're called out of the world. So if you're acting like the world and claiming to be a believer, there has to be a confrontation there. But we have to understand that even they have been deceived, and if they repent and welcome them back into the fellowship, that's part of who we are too. We're not to condemn. We're to love people, but we are to bring truth to them and not bring in that condemnation. We read this in John's Gospel, one of our favorite verses ever, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 is one that we really need to grasp too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him they might be saved. So God's word is what's going to stand against those who don't believe. In the end, because they denied his word, it will be the judge against them. But we're not to judge them today. The people are not the enemy. They're lost souls that need Jesus. Now this week we'll see Paul's defense of his ministry. And he calls for the church to see that it's God's commendation, not man, that matters. It's God's approval. It's God's call. It's all about him and what he approves, what he sets into place. It's not for self-boasting, and it's not for other men or comparing ourselves to other men and other ministries. That's not where we find our calling and our approval. So let's begin. We'll read verses 1 and 2 in chapter 10, and then we'll pick up at verse 7. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Excuse me. So this entire passage that we're reading this morning is speaking of those who are approved as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are self-approved. Some are approved by others. But God's approval is all that matters. Paul makes it clear that he's called by God and not walking according to his flesh, but he's walking in the Spirit. And we know that he gave us a lot of information regarding the flesh and the Spirit, particularly in Galatians chapter 5. What walking in the flesh looks like, the works of the flesh, the evils of the flesh. But then he also talks about walking in the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And he talks about how we have the joy, the peace, the love, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. All of those things come from God to us, which tells us that in our fleshly nature, those are not something we're really familiar with. We can put on a front of having joy. We call it happiness. And happiness is not rooted in Jesus. Happiness is rooted in the moment, in the event. This makes me happy. This person makes me happy. This trip makes me happy. But when the trip's over, does that mean you're not happy anymore? Because the trip is now over and done with. Do you have to look for something else to fill that void? But joy is not dependent upon circumstance. Joy is dependent upon the relationship we have with Jesus. And that's real every day, so therefore we can find joy every day. In every circumstance and in every moment. That doesn't mean it's easy, because our flesh is still battling that spirit. And because that spirit's still battling the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, we find ourselves sometimes in moments of frustration, in moments of not feeling joy. But again, we're not supposed to go by our feelings. We have to go by the reality of the relationship that we have in Jesus. So he's not walking in the fleshly nature. He's walking in the Spirit. And he asks this question in verse 7. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, 90% of the people do. Oh, I'd say probably 100% of the people do. It's just those who battle in the flesh and the Spirit learn to see beyond what's in front of them. But that's the first reaction, isn't it? It's the first reaction when you meet somebody. You know, they say you have just I don't know what the window is, but just a few seconds to make a first impression, and you can't ever get that back. They have that first impression right off the bat. Now, you can then later tell them and build relationship, and they can see how their first impression may have been wrong, but it's still in their mind. And later on in conversations, say, man, when I first met them, I didn't even like them. But they got to know them. They took the time. But the first impressions, what they saw, what they perceived about the person. It's all about what we see and what we look at out and outward appearance. That's something that all men struggle with. And we can see it all the way back to Israel when Samuel went to Jesse's house to anoint the man who would replace King Saul. Samuel saw the first son. And right off the bat, well, this has got to be him. So let's read in 1 Samuel 16:6-7. It says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now, it doesn't mean that he rejected him from the kingdom of God. He refused him as king. That wasn't who he had chosen. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's no different today. That same mindset is in human nature and in the fleshly nature. Many are drawn to the charismatic, the look, and the feel of the man rather than the man's heart. They look at education, how he dresses, how he carries himself. See, God doesn't look at these things. God can use someone off the street. If he saved him and he's working in him, the last thing God's concerned about is bathing him and putting on a pretty set of clothes. He's going to change the heart. And in that heart, God will use him. And he may not take him out of the circumstance of where he was saved. He may never have the money to buy a new set of clothes. He may never have the ability to go to school and get all educated. He may never have the opportunity to excel in the business world. But he has every opportunity where he is because of the heart that he has toward God to be used where he is in that moment and there beyond. So we look at these things and we say, okay, what is it all about? Why do we look at the appearance? I'll never forget the pastor that married Jennifer and myself. I love this man. He was a dear, he was probably one of the truest pastors I've ever had in my life. His teaching was good, but his pastor's heart was just, he just loved people, loved people. But he came out of a wealthy church mindset and raised in, you got to look good when you go to church. You got to. And he told me one time, he said, a man ain't fully dressed until his shoes are shined. And he made sure every Sunday morning he polished his shoes because that's what his mama told him. That's how he was raised. Now, I know his heart, and I know he wasn't trying to put on a show. But at the same time, because of where he was raised, how he was raised, and all that, that made a difference. It was important to them. And I can tell you this, because of that mindset and because of the background, people in that group would come and they would look at him head to toe, and if his shoe wasn't shining, they'd tell him. Or if his tie was crooked, you're not dressed right. You don't get up there and represent God that way. Listen, God is not caring whether you wear a tie, whether you don't wear a tie. He doesn't care if you're in jeans. He doesn't care what you're wearing. He cares what's in here. And that's what he looks at. That's what he looks at. And that's what we have in our relationship with him. But it's funny. Growing up, I was in a similar situation. My parents, now we didn't have a lot. We were fairly poor, as a matter of fact. My dad sometimes would work three jobs. My mom stayed at home. She didn't even get her driver's license. She never had a driver's license. We had one car growing up. So we had to go to the grocery store. We wait till my dad got home. Anything that we did was after he got home. And so, but what was important, though, was we still had to look good on Sunday. And as a kid, there's nothing worse than having to come in a dress clothes as a kid, and other kids are out running around, and you can't. You can't get your clothes dirty. You know, you can't do that. But it was important to them. That was the era that they grew up in. Our hair had to be combed. Now it's not so much a big deal anymore. For many reasons. But our shirt had to be tucked in. Not anymore. Shiny shoes, dress pants, had to wear a belt. If I didn't wear a belt, I got the belt. And my sisters, they had the Sunday dresses, which my mom usually made. She made the dresses. But none of that had any bearing on how Jesus saw us. But it was important in the culture. It was important in the church at the time. We don't need to worry about how other people see us. Now, hygiene's important. Don't come to church. If you got deodorant, use it, okay? If you don't, let us know. We'll get you some. But the thing is that those things are not what God is concerned about. And neither should we be. See, because when we have these things in place in our mindset and we're not willing to let them go, then we find ourselves being a little standoffish when other people come in that don't dress like we do, that don't act like we do, that don't look like we do. It's not, sometimes you don't even know you're doing it. It's just one of those things. I remember hearing this one time. You remember the movie The Planet of the Apes? When the first one came out, they came up with all this makeup. And they couldn't, it took so long to apply all of this stuff that they had to wear it all day. They couldn't do a scene and then go take the makeup off and then put it back on. They'd run the whole day. So they had that. So you had the chimpanzees and you had the gorillas, you had the apes, all of these different ones that they made up. Well, what happened, and this is something that they noted, is that as the days went on, the chimpanzees began, the ones dressed and with that makeup, began to gather and eat lunch together. The gorillas would begin to gather and eat lunch together. And it wasn't even consciously something they were thinking about. It's just they were drew to something they were comfortable with, and at that point it happened to be with how they were made up. That's the human nature of how the mind works, and that's the fleshly nature. And so when we bring that into the church, not that anybody here looks like a gorilla or chimpanzee, but we have to come in together and say, listen, you may not be dressed like me, you may not look like me, but we love each other, and we're going to be drawn to the heart. We want to be drawn to the heart. Because otherwise, you can get deceived. You can find yourself pulled away. Peter also tells us that we have to be careful not to be deceived about those who are so polished on the outside, but who are false teachers. 2 Peter 2:17-18 said, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. And think about it, a well without water is just a hole in the ground. Clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, they're going after those who have already been delivered. They're going after them and trying to suck them back into bondage again. And that's deception. So we have to be careful that they look good, they smell good, they talk good, but let's listen from the heart. Let's ask God, God, give me the wisdom of discernment to know if what they're saying is from you or if it's just drawing attention to themselves. Are they commending themselves? Are they saying, listen, I look good. I know stuff. You need to listen to me. If that's where it's coming from, then you need to kind of push that away, because that's not from God. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul looked like. His stature is not given in the Bible. There is one writing. It's funny because a lot of people have, I've heard this description of Paul many times, and I never heard where they got it from, but I found this in my studies here. There's one writing that gives us a possible description of Paul. It's found in the apocryphal Acts of Paul and Thecla, which is uninspired. It's not part of Scripture, but it was some writings that they said was from him. It's impossible to know whether this description is simply complete fiction or if it's based on other people that knew him and wrote this. I'm not sure, but this is the description it gave. A man in small in size, bald-headed, I like him already, bandy-legged, now I don't know what that means, I'm thinking bow-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting. In other words, he had the unibrow, and rather long-nosed. Now that's a description that was written about Paul. And again, we don't know for sure, but quite honestly, it wouldn't surprise me if it were true. It wouldn't surprise me at all if it were true. Think about all the things that are coming against him. They're pushing against him and his authority. If he were a tall, handsome, strong man that spoke eloquently all the time, and Paul himself said he didn't speak with eloquent words, but if he did, he would draw attention to himself. Paul never wanted to draw attention to himself. So it wouldn't surprise me at all if this wasn't part of the reason that people were pushing against him. Have you met that man? I mean, his letters, man, they're strong, they're powerful, but I met the guy. He ain't nothing. He's a runt. He ain't got nothing to back his words up. And honestly, I think that's what was going on behind the scenes here in the church. Paul understood that people are drawn to human nature and appearance. And it's something I want you to grab a hold today. God doesn't call perfect-looking or perfect-acting people. Number one, there aren't any. There aren't any perfect-looking or perfect-acting people. And if you say, well, I've seen them in Hollywood, yeah, you've seen them after all the surgeries they've had. You've seen them after all the work they've had done. You haven't seen the real person, and I guarantee you, I've seen some pictures with some of these people without makeup. You know, all of a sudden, they don't look quite the same than they did in that movie that they doctored up. But God is not worrying about that. He's calling those who will humble themselves and serve him. Now, I'm not saying a good-looking person can't serve the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what they bring to the table to get called by God. It's the heart and the whole heart. Paul addressed this earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." No flesh can glory in God's presence. You will never stand before God in your looks, in your appearance, in your education, in everything about you that you've built in this world or got genetically. You'll never stand before the Lord and be accepted in any of that. He doesn't care. He cares about you knowing him. He cares about your heart being humble before him. He cares about the fact that you were created in his image, and you're created to serve him and to love him. And if you have a heart for that, that's who he's going to draw, and he's going to draw you to him. Now, the thing is that many people today in the church still have this mindset that they're bringing something to the table when they come to the Lord. And many times, there's an emotional connection. And what happens is that they'll come in and they're talented. They have a good singing voice. They have a good speaking voice. They're well-educated. They have all this stuff going for them. And they'll come in and say, "Wow, you know what? I feel this emotional connection with God. That means he's going to use me in all of my goodness for his glory. And I'm going to have this powerful ministry. And I'm going to do all these things for God." It's a false mindset. If God does any of that through you, it won't be because you came to the table with all this stuff to say, "Look what I got, God. Yeah, nobody else can do what I can do." No, what he wants you to do is come and give it all over. Not just, we talked about this yesterday briefly. You don't just bring him your sin. Yes, you do bring him that. You bring him a heart of repentance. But you bring him the good, the bad, and the ugly. You lay it all at his feet. And then he pours back into you those things that he wants to use in you for his glory and for his purpose, so that you don't ever come back and say, "Look at what I did." I don't ever want to find myself like King Nebuchadnezzar. He was warned by his dream. And then Daniel interpreted the dream. Listen, you know, don't ever go out and claim what you've got, and don't exalt yourself. That's what this dream, do not exalt yourself. If you do, there will be some bad stuff coming. And what did he do? After he had the dream, after it was interpreted for him, we don't know exactly how long afterward, he goes out on the balcony, overlooks the kingdom, "Look at what I have created." And immediately, he became like a wild animal, having to live out in the fields. His fingernails became like claws, and his hair became like feathers. He was just an ugly, wild beast for that season. When he came to himself after that season was over, he glorified God because he realized it's not about me. It's about God. So Paul is confident in the Lord, not in his flesh, not in how he looks, his nature or stature. But his confidence comes from the Lord who called him. He doesn't need man's approval. And he said that many, many times. "I'm called by God. I'm an apostle called by God. I'm not compared to others. I'm not building on anybody else's territory or their ministry. I'm doing what God calls me to do." And I want to tell you this morning, you don't need man's approval either. You don't need a man's approval. Now, God puts godly counsel and godly men and women in people's lives to encourage them, to build into them and pour into them and administer to them, but you don't need their approval. It's God that's going to give you His approval when you're humble before Him and you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will call you and use you no matter what your background, your status, your education, or your appearance. He doesn't care. God doesn't need or want self-driven vessels. And I've said it before, if you got the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. He wants to drive the vessel. He wants control of the vessel. And you have to be willing to submit to that. He wants vessels that are broken down, cast aside, and can't run on their own or depend upon themselves. He takes these broken vessels and then He puts them back together, but not the way they were. They may still look the same on the outside, but He doesn't put that old fleshly engine back in there. That's what we have to put down. Have you ever watched any of those restoration shows where they restore these old cars? And sometimes they put new engines in it. Yeah, I know you do, Ned. He's all into that. But they restore them on the outside to look exactly like they came off the showroom floor. And many times they will restore the old engine in there, but a lot of times they put this brand new souped-up engine in there, and that thing will do something it didn't do back in the day. But what God does is He takes the old broken vessel, and He gets all that rust off, and He gets all the hinges oiled up. He puts everything back there. He doesn't necessarily put a new paint job on it, but what He does is He puts that new engine in, that new engine that is the Holy Spirit that drives us in the direction He wants us to go, and then He gives us the Word as the fuel that feeds that automobile, if you will, that we go in that vessel. Now we're getting the Word. It's feeding us. We're going. The Spirit is leading us. And we are in Christ, in this vessel, but He's doing all the work through us. It's no longer us having to do anything. It's not bringing anything to the table and saying, look, I'm all shiny, I'm all polished. He said, no, I want the broken, rusty one, because that's the one I can use. That's the one I can use. And again, you may not look different on the outside, but completely restored, spiritually functioning on the inside. Now, those who come in appearance and pretense, they're recognized by their fruits. Matthew 7, 15 through 23 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's not the ministry itself. It's not the works of the church. It's not the actions of the church that bring us into the presence of God. They can be mimicked. They can be falsely done. They can be misrepresented. It's the heart of the one in ministry that God is looking at. And he's saying, listen, yeah, you did all that good stuff. And you got your pat on the back when you did it. I'm sorry, that was your reward. Because you didn't know me. You didn't know who I was. You didn't even bother to engage in a relationship with me. It was all about the looks of the outside. What can we get accomplished? How big can we grow the church? How big of a building do we need? All of these things. That really, if God is growing the church to where you need a bigger building, then hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with a big church. As long as the focus of that big church is the same as the focus of a small church or any other church, and that's Jesus Christ. If that's not the focus, then you're off base. And many will say, I did these things. Yeah, but you didn't know me. Why you were doing them? You were just doing them for doing them's sake. Paul concludes this part of his letter by saying again, he doesn't compare himself to others and their labors and their work. His boasting is not even in his own work. Paul doesn't boast in his own work. His boasting, as he put it, is them, is the church. It's them that are growing closer to God. That's what he's encouraged by. That's what he gets excited about. That's what he wants to talk about. Not what he did in the church of Corinth, but what the church has responded to by the Spirit of God and how they're growing closer to God. That's what he boasts about. And that's what he talks about with other churches. You know, he goes around, and we read in the giving message, when the Macedonian church, he was bragging on the Macedonian church to the Corinthian church. He said, they're broke. They're impoverished. But their hearts are so on fire for God that they dug and gave everything they could with the resources that they had. And he's boasting on the Corinthian church because now they're going to be following through with the promise they made a year earlier. And so he's excited about that. Paul's boasting wasn't about himself. And it really, boasting's not even maybe the best word for it. It's an excitement about seeing the Spirit of God change hearts. It's the joy of knowing that what you've been doing has been effective. There's joy in that, but you're still not boasting in yourself. So, well, I sure did a good job over there. Look at how well they're doing. I mean, if you think about it, Paul planted all these churches on his travels. And to have to write some of the things he's writing to the church, you could almost look at it in the fleshly side, well, he failed miserably. Why does the Corinthian church have the sin they had? Why are they struggling with excelling or looking at people over God? Why are they elevating man? Why are they having the consistency of bickering and backbiting? Why are these people pushing against Paul? These are the things he's having to write to the church that he planted. So if he's boasting, he's got to be boasting what God's doing, because men will mess everything else up. And so he knows, listen, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about God in me. It's about what God is using me to do. And then I'm going to continue moving on. Yes, I look back. Yes, I want to counsel. Yes, I want to minister. Yes, I want to encourage. But I'm not going in with the attitude that I planted this church and by golly, you better get it right. Paul did not have that attitude. It's not about that. His boasting was about the church growing. And then growing beyond themselves. That was another thing he said. My boasting is that it's expanded beyond you into other spheres. And in other words, the work that God is doing in you is busting at the seams, and other people are seeing it, and now other people are coming to know the Lord as well. That, again, that's what Paul's boasting was. It's about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, not advancing himself. And again, verse 17 and 18. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because Jesus is the only one that deserves our praise. He's the only one that we lift up and glorify in the name of Jesus. It's always in the name of Jesus. It's him. Because he has done all the work for us. He was the only one that could live a sinless life. He's the only one that took our sins upon the cross so that we wouldn't have to through him. And so we lift up the name of Jesus. We glorify God, not ourselves. Man's boasting is empty and void. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a huge ministry recognized on all the cable channels and around the world, only to face Jesus and say, I never knew you. But you know how many TV channels, you know how many homes our channel hit? And in some cases, it very well may be, yeah, I know how many it hit. That was that many more that you deceived. That was that many more that you were touching with a false gospel. Lord knows I don't want that for them. I pray for the false prophets and the false teachers, that if there's any inkling of God in their heart at all, that they submit to Him, repent, and put their message back on track, that it's all about Jesus. It's not all about this ministry. I don't have to close every ministry with, and give this and you'll get this back. Or give. It shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't have a home page on your website with the giving button the first thing people see. And they're out there. They're out there. You know, you open up your page and Calvary Chapel, River Road, give! Here, click here! No, shouldn't be that way. It should be about God. It should be about serving Him. It should be about loving Him. It should be about Him in us. He will provide for the church. He always has. It's God's church. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He'll sell a few off if He needs to. But He's endless in His supply. He doesn't ever need to sell anything off. And God will always provide. So it's not about man. It's not about who we are. It's not about how we look. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's all about Him. Jesus is the only thing that's important in this life, not the works that we do. See, the works that we do, if they're godly works from God, they're going to come from Him. They're generated by Him to flow through us, which all comes from our relationship with Him. It's an endless supply. He continues to pour in, and it flows out of us. See, we're not supposed to be that sponge that just sits all fat and happy, wet and sloppy on the front pew. See, there's nobody on our front pew. That tells us that we don't have fat, sloppy sponges in here. You don't just soak it all in. God wants to squeeze you a little bit. He wants to use you a little bit. And sometimes He wants to rub you and abrade you a little bit. Why? So that you grow closer to Him. And then He can continue to use you. We don't work for God. There's a word that we all need to hear. We don't do works for God. What can I do for you, God? What can I do? God doesn't want us to do anything except humble ourselves before Him, give ourselves to Him, trust Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love Him, and then serve Him as He tells us to do. That's what He wants. He doesn't want us to build a ministry. He doesn't want us to go out and find the demographics and figure out who's who and what's what, and this is the group we want to minister to because they're the most wealthy. They're going to put more money into the church. He doesn't want any of that. What He wants is for us to say, "Here I am, God, send me." And if that's the attitude of the heart, He will send you. It may be next door. It may be somewhere else. But He will put you where He wants you to be, and He will use you. All the works come from Him. We don't generate them. We don't come to God with all the works and then say, "Okay, now I'm getting saved so I can use all these things that you want me to do." No, we come, we give it all to Him, and He says, "Okay, now I'm going to pour into you the works. I'm giving you the work for you to do." And let me tell you something. If you're doing the work that God gives you to do, you won't grow weary in it. If you're doing it on your own trying to please God, you'll get worn slap out. And that's when burnout comes. And it will really wear on you. He works in us and through us. So I'm talking this morning to two main groups. First, to the group who think they're usable or unusable or not qualified. I'm going to speak to you this morning. First of all, in the fleshly sense, you're absolutely right. You're unusable and unqualified. The tent you live in is not usable for God. He wants the heart. He wants the heart, not everything else we think we can bring. But also think about this. The tent that you live in doesn't qualify or disqualify either. No matter how tall you are, no matter how short you are, no matter how we appear or look at ourselves, however we see ourselves, That's not how God looks at you. God looks at your heart. So don't think that you can walk by the mirror and determine whether you're qualified or disqualified, because none of that matters. He's not going to disqualify you because you aren't an athlete or don't do this or don't do that. He's not going to disqualify you for any of those things. What he wants is your heart. That's all that he cares about. Love God, put him first, and he's going to use you. The second group that I'm talking to, if you think that you bring something to the table because of your appearance or stature, you need to die to it. Because you may think you're doing something for God, but he's not interested. God doesn't care what you bring to the table. You need to die to it. God doesn't need or want what you have in your flesh. He sees your heart as well. And he sees through all the muck. And here's the thing. In our fleshly nature, we can convince ourselves and believe something about ourselves that's just not true. On the one hand, I'm never going to be qualified. I'm never going to be used by God. I just don't have what it takes. But if you submit yourself and humble yourself before him, he will give you what it takes, and he will give you what you need to accomplish it. But for somebody else who comes in and says, I've got all this I'm going to use for God, God says, I don't want it. I want you to die to it because I can't use it. It's going to be imbalanced. It's going to be used for your benefit, for your glory. And it's not going to have the fruit. It's not going to do what I want it to do. So you need to die to it. God sees the heart of all. He knows the heart of all. It's not about me. It's about Christ in me. And this is the core of where the church needs to get back to, an understanding that we can be so much more effective for God when we take our eyes off of ourselves. Now, there is a place for self-examination. There's a difference. There's a difference between coming to God and saying, God, here I am. I don't like this, or I see this, or I see that. I want you to examine me, O God. You know, search me, O God. Know my heart. He already does, but when we then confess that we want him to, that's when he begins to reveal things that we need to see. It's not always easy, but that's what he wants us to do. Creating me a clean heart, O God. That's what David did. And that was after the fall with Bathsheba. He wrote Psalm 51. Beautiful psalm. He recognized his sin. He recognized that he brought nothing to the table. Here it is, God. Here I am. That type of self-examination is about us. But then, as we begin to grow in the Lord, we have to be careful that we're not then looking at us and saying, okay, now that I'm saved, it's all about me. What I can do, what I can't do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And God says, listen, I've got a plan for your life. But if you get ahead of me, it's going to be about you. Or if you're lagging behind out of fear or not obedience, then it's still going to be all about you. But when you're walking with me in my plan, in my spirit, as I'm leading you, then it's all about him. Because that's why you're doing what you're doing. And when it's all about him, the works will come. The works never come before you're saved. They come after you're saved. Works before is all about me. The works after is all about him. And so it's very important that we as the church come to that understanding. And again, self-examination is good, but you don't spend too much time woeing over me, because God's then saying, okay, we've dealt with that. Let's get up. Come on. I've already brushed that off. That sin's cast as far as the east from the west. Let's move forward. Don't hover back here where you were. It is important for us to sometimes look at our past for the purpose of finding where we may still have some unforgiveness or bitterness or something that we need to repent from. But that's not where we're supposed to live. We don't live in our past. It's gone. We don't live in the future. We will. The future is Jesus, and we're living in him now. The full realization of what that looks like is going to be awesome. But we can't stay in that cloud either, because if we're in that place of always being or longing for where we're going, then we're ineffective where we're at. There's a balance in everything, and we have to understand that the balance is Jesus himself. He's perfect in all of his ways. He never let his emotions control him. His anger was a righteous anger when he overturned the tables in the temple. He came to do the Father's will. That was his purpose. We know the ultimate part of that was to die on that cross and raise from the dead and save us from our sin. That was his ultimate purpose. But the purpose when he was living his life on this earth was to bring glory to the Father. I came to do my Father's will. That's all he did. Anything outside of that, he wasn't interested in it. And he had the perfect balance of understanding that. We now, in our relationship with him and having the Holy Spirit, can get that balance for our lives. Now, the fleshly tent's there. We still battle with it. But we can come to a place of balance in Jesus when we're trusting in him, to where we don't have the fear. We don't have the anxiety. We don't have all the things that are trying to pull us back. But we can honestly say, I trust my God. I trust him because he has already accomplished everything for me. I just need to walk this thing out and be what he's called me to be. And it's not about me. It's about him in me. That's who we are in Christ. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that if you're struggling in your walk, or if you're struggling in what you think your call is, if you're struggling with why can't I seem to get past this or that, don't let go of Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of him. He is going to bring you in and through these things and bring clarification where the clarification needs to be. He's going to bring the hope. He's going to bring the joy. He's going to bring the peace. He's going to bring everything that's going to fill you in the midst of that circumstance. Doesn't mean he's going to remove the circumstance. But when you're content with him in the middle of it, you're free to be a minister. When you're content with God in whatever you're going through, that's when he can use you the most. Because people are going to see, how come they're not railing over there? How come they're not yelling and screaming? How come they're not doing that? How come they're not? And they'll say, it's Jesus in them. You can be a minister without saying a word. I do believe that we need to say words and not just say, oh, I just live a godly life and that's my witness. Well, praise God if you live that holy. But the truth is we're a people of communication. Unfortunately, in our culture today, it's all about this rather than this. And I can tell you I've seen more wounded people from a text and an email, because all they saw was the words and didn't hear the heart behind it and assumed it was a chastising or angry email when it wasn't at all. We need communication. That's how God created us to be. It's not easy. I mean, personally, if I'd be flat honest with you, if I had my fleshly way, I'd live in a cave somewhere. That was my dream at 18 years old. I wanted to be a hermit. I didn't know how to talk to people. Did not know how to engage with people. Nobody understood me because I didn't understand anything about myself. I was an outcast for the most part. And I didn't want to be around people. And if it weren't for God, you ought to be looking at somebody else up here today. And I still, in my flesh, have to battle that. And God said, I'm going to use you if you surrender to me. Because I find value in a humble heart. And that humility, also I battle in the flesh. Because I like to be right too. You know? What was the Christian comedian said? When I got married, my father-in-law pulled me aside and said, listen, I'm going to give you some advice. You can either be right or you can be happy. And he said, I'm a happy, happy, happy man. But the truth is that we want to be right, don't we? But we have to lay that down. We're not always right. I'm probably in the upper percentage of it, but we're not always right. And so we have to give it all to God, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He will take us, this lump of ugly clay, and then mold us into the pot and the whatever it is he's building and molding for his purpose and his use. It may not look anything like what you wanted or what you thought you were or who you were. It's all about him today in you. And that's the God that we serve. Not about us. It's about him in us. So, Father, thank you for that word. Thank you that you are our hope. Lord, we bring nothing to the table. We really don't. We bring our broken emptiness, and we lay it at your feet and say, God, how can you use this? How can you use this mess? But you, oh God, in your mercy, in your grace, in your love, in your holiness, in your righteousness, in your all-knowingness, and everything, all the attributes about you, you take this broken vessel, and then you begin to work on it. And you clean it up, and you put the parts that need to be in there. You take out the old parts, put the new parts. You put the parts in that are going to make it run according to your plan and your spirit. And then the Holy Spirit drives that vehicle. And Lord, that is who we are in Christ. We're not supposed to be a brand new limo coming off the car lot. That's not who we are. And if we don't die to that mentality, then we can't be effective in you. But I praise God. I praise God that you reach down into the brokenness and do a mighty work. And we love you and thank you for that, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you saw the email. It was a late notice that we got, but there's the birthday party this afternoon at the park in Ackworth. You should have gotten an email if you didn't get with Norman on it. But it's for Melissa and Raiden's little girl, their one-year-old birthday. So if you can make it out, you're welcome. They told us we could send that out to everybody. And so they're doing that today at 4 o'clock. And so we are just, we're just thankful. We're just thankful. God is so good and so merciful. And thank you for the flowers, too, by the way, Megan. She was so kind this morning. Do you mind? She came in and she said, can I put some flowers up front that I got from my garden? It's the first fruits. These are the first beautiful flowers that came out of her garden. She brought those. What a blessing. Thank you for that. The heart is for God. And that's what it's all about. That's the first time we've had pretty flowers on this thing in forever. Hope they live for a while. We won't take them yet. And even the colors even somewhat match. How do you like that? If I'd have done it, they wouldn't have matched. May God bless you this week. May he continue to work and carry us where he wants us to go. Mold us and shape us. Pray for wisdom, for guidance, for discernment. And he'll be right there with you in every step. Amen.
Thought I might turn it to something.
Praise God for blessings flow.
That's Jack's dear wife. It's okay, happy birthday.
we came up with a plan, a sneaky way to sing it. That's fine.
We have heard God's word. We have praised Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place in Jesus' tender care. We will share His love to people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather.
Keep